Thank you, Aaron. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin with a text there in just a few moments. Let me echo a few things that Jeff said. We certainly do welcome our visitors. And if you have any questions about the things that are said or done at this place, please give us a chance to speak with you about that. We'd love to have that opportunity to talk with you. I want to also encourage the young people, if you are able to be at our Bible study following our services this morning. I know the snow is kind of a hindrance, but if you're able to, I think there may be some things that we will discuss that might be of some value to you. We're going to talk about the Bible and evolution today, and we're not going to get into an extensive kind of discussion, but we want to offer a few things that we find within Scripture and a few things that you will encounter, some simple answers that we might be able to offer to our friends or maybe even our teachers as we encounter this issue. And certainly it is something that is very, very prominent in our world around us. I also want to echo what Jeff had said as we are getting ready for our gospel meeting. If you are a Facebook user, I would encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Just hit that share button and it will pop up on your friend's news feed. I get numbers that are provided with our church Facebook page that will show what they call reaches. And if I understand it correctly, that means how many times it has come up on someone's newsfeed. And the numbers that it is showing right now is already, it has been over 3,000 reaches. And, you know, we debate the issues of, well, should we put an ad in the newspaper or something like that? If we put an ad in the newspaper, we couldn't get 3,000 presentations before people. And so certainly that won't necessarily mean we'll have 3,000 that will show up. It'd be great if it did, but it is certainly a way in which people that might not have seen that otherwise could do so. So take advantage of that, and we hope that you will do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like us to read together verses 6 through 8. And in the context, Paul has just talked about some things that will be characteristic of the behavior of the world in the last days, but we understand that we live presently in the last days as we have from the first century. And after talking about those things, Paul then continues to speak to Timothy saying this: "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." We live in an age in which there's a great deal of emphasis on one of the first things that's mentioned here right near the end of our reading, bodily exercise. There are commercial after commercial about this kind of exercise program or that kind of exercise program. And there's certainly some value to that. Paul acknowledges here that it profits a little. But I want us to notice what he says here about godliness being profitable for all things. And he'll even emphasize that it's not simply profitable for things in the life which is to come, but for the life that now is. And I want us to talk for a few moments about how is it that godliness, serving our Lord, being obedient to His will and to His Word, may be understood to be profitable. And oddly enough, I want to start off by simply acknowledging that there is a sense in which we could say that godliness is profitable financially. Now, I don't mean by that, as you'll sometimes hear in the world around us, that, well, if you give so much, then you're going to grow rich, or you're going... I'm not talking at all about that, and I'm not talking about the contribution necessarily at all. I think certainly we have an obligation as Christians to give. We have an obligation to be generous, as we talked about in the example of Barnabas in our adult class this morning. And we want to understand that as we address this point, it should never be that the reason we follow our Lord is somehow imagining that, well, if I do that, then I'm going to flourish financially. Things are going to go better for me. Over in John chapter 6, when we have Jesus and the crowds following Him, and him performing miracles and even feeding some of them. I want you to notice kind of a warning that he offers. John chapter 6, and we'll go verse 26, and that should say verse 27. Notice, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and are filled." And then notice what he says. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which you endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you." He gives a warning there about don't just put your emphasis on those things. Now, with that said, if we serve the Lord, and if we live as we ought to, is there going to be any kind of benefit that will come in terms of our business or in terms of our financial attitude? Well, the Bible teaches Christians to behave a certain way. Christians are taught to be honest. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. And I want you to notice that instead of an attitude that just says, well, you say anything or do anything to try to get ahead, notice Christians are taught, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Christians are taught to be honest. Christians are taught to be hardworking. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, apparently the church in Thessalonica had some problems with some that were apparently wanting to kind of take advantage of the generosity of others. And Paul says, that's not what I did when I was among you. In fact, notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you thus, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, think about that. If as Christians we are to be honest in our dealings with one another, what kind of employee do you think an employer wants to have? Does he want or she want to have an employee that is disreputable? Does he or she want to have an employer that or an employee that you can't really take them at their word? No. They want an employee that if they say they will do something, will do it. If they say something, you can trust what they say. Do they want employees that are going to work hard for what they eat? If they're going to eat of something, then they will work for it, absolutely. Now, with that said, think with me about it. Will those qualities benefit us in any way? Absolutely. If we are living the godly life that we ought to, and we work as we ought to, these are qualities which promote success. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to become millionaires, but I want to tell you that when we live the way that we ought to, it will help us in our daily life. It will help us in the jobs that we work. It will help us to be able to succeed in the careers that we choose. So in that sense, yes, godliness pays financially, but godliness also pays physically. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think a little bit about how Christians are to behave themselves and how Christians are to live their lives. We notice that we are to be honest, we're to be hardworking. Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that Christians are to be temperate. That is, we maintain self-control. We're not excessive in the things that we do. We are moderate in our behavior. Paul will talk about this as he talks about the athlete, and he compares that to our life in Christ. You know, the athlete has to watch what he eats, he has to watch what he engages in, he has to watch the behaviors that he's a part of. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." There are certain things that the athlete won't allow in his or her body. There are certain things that they will refrain from so that they can prepare themselves for that race. And so as Christians, there are things that we don't engage in. There are things that we don't allow within our bodies. But notice as well, that as Christians, we are to have a certain attitude and disposition towards others and towards life itself. Over in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice what the apostle says there about several things in terms of our attitude and our behavior towards others. Romans chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. The apostle, in the context of talking about our behavior in general, says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope," notice this, "patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, you know, if we think about the kind of attitude that people often have, in which they're impatient, they are not considerate of others, that often contributes to some of the kind of mental anxiety and some of the kinds of physical stresses that often plague our bodies and plague our minds. But notice, Christians as well, we're to be thankful. We're to be content. We're not to be the kind of people that are never happy with what we have. It's never enough. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 13 will tell us this. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Covetousness is to look at what others have and say, "Well, boy, I could be happy if I had that." You know, that's an attitude that really contributes to stress. It's an attitude that contributes to unhappiness. Notice, "Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we think about that. If we as Christians are temperate, if we are loving, if we are patient, if we are happy, if we are thankful, if we are content, we are considerate of others, is that going to have any kind of effect or benefit to our physical and mental disposition? Absolutely. These qualities contribute to our mental and to our physical health. We won't be stressed the way that others are, that are greedy, stressed the way others are, that are not content and not thankful. So, in that sense, godliness has a physical benefit to us as well, doesn't it? Well, what about our social life and our social interaction with others? I want to offer to you a few things to think about as it pertains to godliness in that respect. And I want to appeal, first of all, to the example of Jesus. There's a statement that's made in connection with Jesus' childhood over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 52, near the end of that chapter, as it talks about Jesus' upbringing and his submission to his parents, his faithfulness to them. Verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Now, obviously, we recognize in the life of Jesus and his childhood, and certainly as he grew to be an adult, that doesn't mean everybody liked everything he did and everything he said. But do you think that this statement can be understood to communicate that, well, he wasn't at odds with people? You know, you meet some people sometimes, and there's always somebody that's on their hit list. They're upset with somebody. They're at war with somebody. I don't get that impression with Jesus. Yes, he had to take a stand. Yes, there were times in which he was at odds with people, but if the Holy Spirit tells us here that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, he was not just looking to pick a fight, he was in harmony with those around him. I think that same attitude would be true of his apostles. Over in Acts chapter 24, the apostle Paul that we look at, and as we talked about in our class this morning, Paul was bold, wasn't he? Paul was one that certainly found himself in a position where he had to stand up for the truth. And there were times that he had opponents. But I want you to notice the attitude that he describes in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 that should be the attitude that all of us really aspire towards. Paul says, "This being so, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. If we as Christians live our life in such a way that we want to live peaceably with others, we live our lives in such a way that we are trying to, even when we have to oppose some error that someone is involved in, we do so with gentleness and kindness. We're trying to persuade them to obedience to the gospel. Will that contribute to our relationship with others? Will that make it such that we can profit socially in terms of our interaction with one another? I think so, but let's think of it as we did with the first two. What kind of behavior and attitude are we as Christians supposed to put forth if we are living a godly life? Well, over in Ephesians, once again, we notice that Paul told those in Ephesus that they were to be honest and to speak the truth with one another. I want you to notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 once again, and notice verse 32, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. He ends this chapter by saying, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Do you want to be friends with someone that is unkind? Do you want to be friends with someone that you never can really, if you've done something wrong, they won't ever forgive you? No, the Christian, if he is being kind, if she is being tenderhearted, if he or she is forgiving of one another, that's going to contribute, isn't it, to the way in which others will endear them to themselves. A Christian is to be one that is not to be selfish, just always thinking about his self or herself. Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite texts that I take us to quite often, teaches us this: let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And a Christian, if we are to follow what we've come to describe as this rule that Jesus sets forth, this golden rule that is described in Matthew chapter 7, you remember the wording there in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. We're not just to look out for what we want and whatever is best for us, but as we interact with others, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, many have noticed that Jesus' wording there is very similar to some statements that have been made by others, but often the way in which it's worded by others is, you don't do anything to anybody else you wouldn't want them to do to you. But Jesus kind of turns that in a different light, because Jesus will say, whatever you want them to do, you do to them. Now think about that. If we are the kind of people that are kind to others, are selfless in our attitude and our behavior, and we are treating other people the way we would want to be treated, do you think that that will have any kind of profit to us in terms of our social interaction with others? Absolutely. These qualities will create good relationships. Good relationships in the home, good relationships in our workplace, good relationships in school, good relationships in our neighborhood. So is there any kind of profit socially to being godly? I'm not saying we'll be the most popular at the social clubs. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, when we live the way that God wants us to, there will be a benefit that will come, even in terms of our social interaction. But I want us to notice as well, and I think we need to recognize that we've been building somewhat as we've looked at those things that perhaps from an eternal perspective will be more temporal in nature. I think perhaps the most important thing that we need to recognize, the most important area in which godliness is a profit to us, pertains to our eternal spirit. Because it is when we are godly, when we follow what the Word of God says, that we may have the assurance that we are right with God. We have fellowship with God. We are in communion with Him. Over in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John makes a statement to his readers about our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. And in verse 3, He says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When we do that which John is writing about, when we follow what the Word of God instructs us to do and to be, we can have that assurance that we're right with God. We're in fellowship with Him. He is not at enmity with us. We're not at odds with God. We're in fellowship with Him. In fact, the Hebrew writer will talk to us about the throne of God and how when we are living as we ought to, it grants us access to the throne of God. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's notice together, beginning in verse 15, the Hebrew writer tells us this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." What does that mean, throne of grace? Well, God is seated on the throne of His grandeur and authority. So often in Scripture, when it describes heavenly visions or it describes spiritual things, it will picture God on His throne, whether it be Ezekiel or whether it be Revelation that will describe that. What then is the throne of His grace? Well, we need the mercy and grace of God, do we not? We do those things far too often that we ought not. We have failed the Lord in those areas where we should have succeeded. And our hope as we come before Him is not in our own righteousness, not in our own good deeds, but in His mercy and His grace. How may it be then that we can come boldly to the throne of grace? Well, when we have access to it by a godly life, by the righteousness that comes through His mercy. When we live godly, it grants us access to the throne of His grace. But finally, I want us to know, the first things that we looked at in our lesson were largely things that pertain to this life, weren't they? And I think that's fitting. If we go back to the text that we began with, 1 Timothy, remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it wasn't exclusively talking about, well, heaven, eternal life, things after this life. Do you remember the way that it put it? Let's read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is." I hope that in our attitude as Christians, while we long for heaven and we look forward to eternal life, I hope that we never have an attitude that says, well, I can't be happy here, I'm miserable here, but one day in heaven I can be happy. I hope that we recognize that as God would have it, when we are obedient to the gospel, our joy begins in this life. And our joyful fellowship with God and fellowship with His people can lead us to have the kind of joy in godly living that begins now. Isn't that what this describes? Promise of the life that now is, but notice, and of that which is to come. Yes, being a Christian can bring us joy and bring us happiness, but there is so much more that awaits us in the age to come. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 we'll end with, and let's notice what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verses 6 through 9. Jeff Nunn did an invitation a year or so ago in which I think he dealt with this passage. And he emphasized the point that will be made about inexpressible joy. Do we live our lives in that way? Notice what he said here beginning in verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, notice this, you rejoice with inexpressible and with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, notice that. Does that not reflect this idea of that prophet in the life that now is? That inexpressible joy and full of glory. But notice, it doesn't end there. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise to the life that now is and that which is to come. I hope that you have a life that is characterized by godliness. And you'll notice that in describing this, never once have we characterized it or have we tried to describe it as something in which any of us will ever be characterized as flawless. We need that access to the throne of God's grace. We need that fellowship with God because each of us can recognize how often we have fallen short. But I hope that we recognize that it is that grace of God, that love that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ, that challenges us and calls us to that godly life in which there is joy. That godly life in which there's benefit now, but there's benefit in the age to come as well. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, recognize godliness is profitable unto all things. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe your life is not at present characterized by godliness. I hope that our lesson has challenged you to see you need to change that. You need to come back to obedience to the Lord and to His Word. And if we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.